If you don't know who Rod is, talk to him afterwards. You'll soon get to know him in about 5 minutes. Rod's lots of things. I think Fergs used to have on their business card, businessman, entrepreneur, and general good guys. Well, probably Rod Scaife probably fits into that as well. Rod's an entrepreneur and business person, loves his family and loves God. From the moment he was converted, has quite a dramatic conversion story, him and his wife Judy, which you can ask him about later. But from that moment, a bit like Charles Wesley, just looking for ways to proclaim about God. And he's going to do that today on the story of Joshua. So let me pray for him, or with him. Father, we come to you knowing that you are the God who supplies all power. You are the God who has inspired your word, and it is full of living power that can really affect us deeply. We pray that that's the case today. We pray that you'll use your servant Rod to speak to us your words. I pray that whatever Rod has in mind, I pray that that would be overruled. If your spirit feels that there's something else that we need to know, I pray that he'll be totally engaged with you and with your word. And that you will speak to us in a way that we can really take home something today. We pray that that our hearts would really be open, each one of us would be open to what we hear today. It's a familiar story, but we pray that you'll teach us something new in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. That song brought back memories for me. I have actually sung all 19 of those verses. They're fantastic. They're worth just reading on their own, just for the theology of them. They're terrific. But this morning, we're going to look at Joshua, and we're going to look at his life, as we've been looking at over the last few weeks. We've been looking at the life of Abraham. Then we looked at the life of Joseph. Then we looked at Moses last week with Thomas. I wasn't here, but I did listen to it on the cloud. And today we're going to look at Joshua. All of these mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, talking about the great cloud of witnesses. So Joshua, his name means Jehovah is Savior, or Jehovah is Deliverer, or helper. And in the Greek, it's the word Jesus, which immediately, if you've got any spiritual thoughts at all, makes your mind run about the parallels and why his name was Joshua Jesus. But we'll get into that a little later. Joshua lived from about 1530 BC to around 1420 BC. It doesn't say specifically, but I think we can conclude fairly accurately that Joshua was born in Egypt, and he was about 40 when Moses led all of the people out of Egypt and in the Exodus. The first mention of Joshua in the Bible by name was when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and they were attacked by the Amalekites. And any of you who were here a few years ago when I spoke on Amalek and the Amalekites, you'll remember that whenever you hear the word Amalek or Amalekites, you know that it stands for what? Yeah, the flesh. So immediately the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and they were attacked by the Amalekites. And Moses chose Joshua to lead the army of Israel against them. And you know the story, most of us, that Moses went up the mountain with Aaron and Hur. And this is where I get a mention, because he lifted up the rod. Ah, yeah, right. But he was up the mountain, and as he lifted up the rod, you remember that Joshua had complete victory over the Amalekites. When he grew tired and he left and his arms dropped, the Amalekites were winning. And so his arms were propped up and supported by Aaron and Hur and a couple of rocks. And he got complete victory. Joshua got complete victory over the Amalekites. So later on, we find that Moses chooses 12 men, leaders of each of the tribes of Israel. to go and spy out the land of Canaan, which is where they want to go. And Joshua was chosen because he was the leader of the tribe of Ephraim, which means fruitful, which is interesting. So he and the other 12 went and spied out the land, but out of all of those 12, only two of them came back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb. And although he tried, he was unsuccessful in encouraging everyone else that God was well able to defeat the giants that were living in the land, that they said made them look like grasshoppers, and that they could really destroy all the walled cities if God was with them. In fact, they even said, they will be bread for us. So they were that confident that God was able to do it. He was one of only two, once again, the other being Caleb, of over 600,000 men, they estimate, who left Egypt, who actually came out of Egypt, but entered Canaan. All the rest died in the wilderness because of their unbelief and their moaning and murmuring against God. For 40 years, we read that he is Moses' faithful and loyal assistant and minister. We don't have any hint of him trying to undermine Moses, of him trying to take over. So often you find when you get leaders that they're second in command or people under them plot and scheme to try and take over. There's not a hint of that in the life of Joshua. As I said, he was a loyal assistant and minister. Then after Moses died, he became the new leader who leads the children of Israel into the promised land of Canaan. Once in the land, he conquers six nations and 31 kings. He divides the land up amongst the 12 tribes, and he enables them to enjoy a time of rest and peace. And finally, he dies at about the age of 110. Other than the battle for Ai, which we'll touch on in a minute, which really wasn't Joshua's fault, we find that there's no record of him personally having anything but victory, and there's no account of God ever being displeased with him. What a testimony. How incredible is that? Oh, that we could all get to the end of our lives and have that kind of a testimony. But this morning is not just a history lesson, and it's one of application, I hope. And in this story from Moses leading the children of Israel out and Joshua leading them in, there are many types and figures that we can apply to our lives, I believe. Most commentators agree that Egypt is a type of the world, and so we need to come out of that. We need to leave the world behind us. But many people believe that Canaan, the promised land, is actually heaven, and that crossing the Jordan happens when we die. A lot of old songs that we sing intimate that, but I don't really think that stacks up with scripture. I have a different view of that. I believe it's more accurate to see Egypt as a type of the world. The wilderness they came into is a picture of, if you like, legality and carnality as Christians, and Canaan as normal Christian living. I mean, after all, Moses was promised that if they did what God said, they would experience days of heaven on earth. So Moses led them out of Egypt, but only as far as the wilderness. And Thomas was talking to us about that last week. He could see the promised land, but he couldn't enter it himself. And he couldn't lead anyone else in there either. Joshua was needed to lead them the next step. He needed to lead them out of the wilderness and then into Canaan, into the promised land. So if you like, Moses is a type of the law, whereas Joshua is a type of the gospel. Moses is a type of the old covenant. Joshua is a type of the new covenant. The law, we read in the New Testament, is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. So that's what we see here. Moses could lead them so far, but they needed a Joshua to bring them in. One superseded and greatly surpassed the other. So how can we apply the life of Joshua and what happened to the children of Israel to us here and now in Hope in 2017? Well, the first thing to note is that the law and the old covenant can only lead us into the wilderness living, resulting in barrenness and death. But you say, what's that got to do with you and me? I mean, we're not Jews living under the law, are we? Well, no, but many Christians live as though they are. And in actual fact, their lives don't look any different. They know they've been saved and have come through the Red Sea as a type washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're trusting in Christ for forgiveness of their sins because of his shed blood and his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. I mean, they might attend church regularly and do all sorts of Christian activities, but are they living in a land flowing with abundance, of victory and peace and rest and fruitfulness? Or are they experiencing barrenness and dryness, legalism, carnality and fleshly living? The question is, who or what is reigning in your life and my life? Is it the flesh or is it the spirit? This is what Paul had to address with the Galatians, if you remember. They'd slipped from their freedom in Christ. They've gone back to carnality. They were being legalistic about things. And Paul said, I labour again in birth for you. You know, that's how his heart was for them. They'd gone backwards from their victory in Christ. And if we're honest and conclude that our lives resemble the latter state of barrenness and dryness rather than the former, then what does this story of Joshua have to reveal to us about the solution? You see, it's entirely possible for us in this day as Christians to be living on the wrong side of the Jordan, where God doesn't want us to be. Can we just put up Hebrews chapter 4? And I'll just read this to you. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through to verse 10. And it just says this. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So it's entirely possible to fall short of all that God wants for you and me. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Then it goes on in verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter this rest, and those to whom it was first preached didn't enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it's been said, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, that is, Christ's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So we see that you and I have to come to a point at some stage where we ceased from our own works and where we enter into God's rest. And this entering in is a type of Canaan. It's a type of living in the promised land where God wants us to live. This is normal Christian living. God didn't want 2.5 tribes living on the east of Jordan, but they did. He didn't want them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, but they did. He doesn't want us to live a flesh-ruled, carnal Christian life right here and right now, but many of us still do. So what is the answer? What's the solution that we can get from this story and we can apply to us in the here and now? Well, here's the punchline, here's the bottom line, here's the answer to our dilemma and to theirs. The children of Israel needed to not only cross the Red Sea, but they also needed to cross the Jordan. You see, the Jordan, if you look closely at this story, when it stopped flowing, Do you know where it banked back to? It banked all the way back to a city called Adam. Now, that's no accident. I was just saying to Jude earlier, it's amazing how God weaves and woves truth into the actual lives of people so long ago that we can read it now and get such benefit from it. I think it's just staggering that he can do that. So the water had to bank back all the way back to Adam. This water that flowed from Adam into the Dead Sea. All symbolic to us of our old natures, which you and I all inherit because we're born of Adam. In the natural, we're all come from Adam. And we've all inherited that nature of sin and death. And that life that flows from Adam into the Dead Sea has to be parted. It has to stop until such time as we've passed through into a new way of living. The old nature of sin that we all inherit from the sons of Adam, the natural flow of that life of sin and death has to be stopped. The children of Israel who wouldn't believe died in the wilderness. But this was their solution, just as it's ours. We read it in Hebrews. Do you remember what it said? They didn't enter in because something wasn't mixed with them. Do you remember what it said? Yeah, faith. Faith. And that's what I'm trying to speak about this morning, and I believe that's really what the last four messages have all been about. Faith. Faith is our answer. Belief is our answer. They needed faith to come out of Egypt, out of the world, but they also needed faith to go in and live where they were meant to live. We need faith to trust Christ for the forgiveness of all our sins, but we also need faith to trust Christ for victory over the flesh-ruled life, the life ruled by our old natures of sin. Remember what I said a couple of weeks ago, for those who are here, Jesus is not just the author of our faith, he's the finisher of it, he's the perfecter, he's the maturer of faith. We need to know that we have been set free from the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus now working in us. Romans 8 verse 2. In Joshua chapter 1, four times Joshua was encouraged to be strong and of good courage. Four times it was repeated to him. Don't be afraid, Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. You see, fear and unbelief and disobedience will keep us from claiming our inheritance and from living in the promised land of victory. Faith and obedience will open the way for us to enter, as well as abide and stay in the land where God wants us to live. The children of Israel had to take a step of faith into the waters before they dried up. Do you remember the story? They actually had to go down into the water. They couldn't sit there and wait for God to part it. They actually had to put their foot in the water. The priests had to go down with the ark, and they actually had to get wet. And then the water parted. They had to walk around Jericho and shout by faith before the walls came down. The land was entered by faith. The land was conquered by faith. The land was ruled by faith. God had already given it to them because he promised that everywhere they put the sole of their foot was theirs. He said, I've already given it to you. But they actually had to go in and claim it themselves. They actually had to go in and possess it. They had to actually go in and make it theirs in actuality. So must we. God is saying to us, to you and to me this morning, everything in our lives that looks like a giant, everything that seems immovable and like a great big walled city, Jericho had, I was reading, had outer walls of 6 feet thick and inner walls of 12 feet thick. It was an incredible fortress, an impregnable fortress that was impossible to take. But God said, all things are possible with me. What's impossible with man is possible with me by faith. We need to note very carefully that victory is only ours as we continue to walk by faith. When we walk in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, the moment we get presumptuous or act independently in our own strengths, we sink like a stone and we lose our place of victory. if you look once again at Joshua and the children of Israel, before the Battle of Jericho, we saw in that cartoon, the captain of the Lord's army appears to Joshua, and Joshua says, "Are you for us or against us?" Do you remember that? "Are you for us or against us?" And the commander of the Lord's army answered, "No." "No, Joshua, you're on the wrong track altogether. You're on the wrong line. It's not a matter of whether we're for you or against you. We're going to do the fighting. It's not about you, it's about God. He's going to do it." Then after the great victory of Jericho, they came again to Ai. Now, here we see that they were a bit presumptuous and they didn't wait for the Lord's instructions, but they attacked them in their own strength and they were routed. And when Joshua fell on his face and cried out to the Lord and basically said, "Lord, what's going on? How come we've been defeated?" The Lord said, "Joshua, get up. Get up. Stop crying on your face there. Get up. Israel has sinned. Deal with it. Put it behind you and press on." And that's a message for us. And they needed to get that very quickly and very early in the land of Canaan. Have you mucked up? Have you done something wrong? You remember that the Achan had taken things that were accursed, that they were meant to have destroyed in Jericho. And he hid them. And I guess it was a bit of lust for things of the world. And, he stole them and he was going to profit by them. But God saw it. And so they were defeated because they were presumptuous and they'd sinned. They'd acted independently from God. So what do we do? Are we ever going to do that? Well, I would suggest this side of heaven, we're all going to do that occasionally. We don't have to, but we will. What's the answer? God says to us, "You've sinned. Repent. Deal with it. Confess it. Put it behind you. Get up and get on. Press on. Because there's more battles to win." So this lesson had to be learnt very early and very quickly. Disobedience and presumption and relying on ourselves will always lead to defeat. Faith and obedience, which is righteousness, will always result in victory when we rely on Jesus. Joshua must have learnt that lesson well, because we have no record after that of this ever happening again. He went on from victory to victory and brought peace and rest and blessing to Israel all the days of their lives. So entering Canaan doesn't mean the end of our fights, the end of our battles. In fact, quite the opposite. But our fight is won from a place of faith in a victory that's already won for us by Jesus on the cross. He's given us everything that we need to live a life pleasing and honouring to him. He won the victory for us on the cross, but we need to appropriate it. We need to claim the victory and make it actual and real in our lives. But we need to make sure that the enemy within is first dealt with. Our old natures, that Adam flowing into the Dead Sea, needs to be dealt with. It needs to be put to death before we can start to take on giants and walled cities, or we will never have permanent success. Romans 6, where am I going? Just read this out of Romans 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Don't you know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That to me sums up exactly what I've been trying to talk about this morning. This whole aspect of entering into a life of victory comes about, but we need to know certain things. Did you see there several times it says, don't you know that as many as of you were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Do you know that your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with? Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. It's that identification. That's the thing that sets us through the Jordan and into the Canaan life that he wants for us. It's that identification with his baptism into death and resurrection. It's knowing that. It's really knowing that you know it. And you can only enter that by faith. You're saved by faith, not of yourself. It's a gift from God. But the Bible also says that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I believe this is just what that's talking about. We can't do anything to save ourselves from our sins. That's entirely an action that was done for us on the cross by Jesus Christ. But we can have something to do with working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We can have a say in whether we live in Canaan or not. And so that's what I want to just try and get across to you. I've got to come to an end now, but I just want to conclude by saying that all these men that we've looked at, these four men, had to wait a long time for the fulfillment of the call of God on their lives. Their faith was tried and tested and purified in the waitings. They had to learn that God was with them even when circumstances looked like he wasn't. They had to learn that God is not just the author but the finisher of faith, that he would fulfill his word to them in his time and in his way, and that he would always be faithful. They had to learn that they had not only to live by faith, but they had to walk by faith. As you receive the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in him, it says in Colossians 2, verse 6. In the light of all these things, may you and I rise up and also be strong and of good courage, and claim by faith the full inheritance that Jesus offers to us. May we say, along with Joshua at the end of our lives, I don't know what anyone else is going to do or say, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. May we not fall short of all that Jesus has won for us, but may we be named amongst those who wholly trusted their Saviour and Lord, and who did in reality enter into the promised land of his rest and victory and peace. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the things that you've got to reveal to us in our day from the lives of others who have gone before us. Father, help us not to fall short of all that you have won for us on the cross. Help us not to fall short of being in your rest, moment by moment, day by day. Lord, thank you that we come out by faith, but we enter in by faith, and we stay there by faith. Lord, you've called us to a life of faith. And Lord, thank you for the encouragement. When we fall, when we blow it, Lord, you say, repent, pick yourself up, press on and go on in Christ. Lord, thank you that you only have the best for us. You don't want us living in the wilderness. You don't want us living in dryness and barrenness and unfruitfulness. Father, reveal to us, if that's where we're living, that, Lord, we might go through those waters of Jordan and live in the land where you want us to live, a land flowing and abounding and fruitful and full of blessing and peace and joy. So, Lord, we just commit our lives again into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.